We are in Romans, and I would like to see us finish up tonight. We spent our entire time on the first four verses of chapter 15 last week, and we're finishing now. Paul, in his really his absolute comprehensive delineation of Christian doctrine and thought, has put together these, what we would call 16 chapters, it's one letter to him, to the church that meets in Rome. Paul didn't found that church. It began, for the most part, it began as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early believers on the day of Pentecost. Many were there from Rome, and then they went back home from there. They brought the gospel, and the church grew like weeds, frankly. And so, As we go through this, I know I've mentioned many times that you can divide this book into part one, part two. I mean, you can divide it up many, many ways, but the easiest way, chapters 1 through 11, doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16, duty. This is what we know. This is who God is. This is how he saved us, by grace through faith, not of our works. And now, we have assurance of his salvation, especially as we read through chapter 6, 7, and 8. And then as we get to chapter 12, from there forward, now how are we to live? And we've spent the last, I guess, 2 months at this point looking at the duty part, and we're going to wrap that up tonight. So why don't you join me, if you would, as we pray. Let's set this time before the Lord. I know he's got good things for us from his word tonight. So why don't you pray with me, would you? Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that you always have new and powerful treasures for us that are hidden in your word, Lord. No matter how often we read your word, for those with a pure heart, a willing mind, and an open spirit, you have so much to teach us. You know, Lord, the times we're living in are difficult, challenging. And though many of us look forward to the hand of the law being lifted from us and allowing us to go back to work, to stores, to church, all those things again, at the same time, Lord, we know that you alone hold the future. There may well be many very difficult times ahead. And the trial that we've just been through is, by comparison to others and our other believers in the world, maybe not that much of a trial. But there are greater ones coming. So we ask, Lord, that you would use your word, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive the things that you wrote for us 2,000 years ago, that you would make them very relevant to us today in 2020. Lord, so we give this to you. We love you. We thank you for what you're about to teach us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I just pray 2020? That's like 2 million years. Anyhow, so we are in Romans chapter 15. And again, as we went through chapter 14, I think the easiest way to look at chapter 14 is, you know, topically, what Paul is dealing with there is that this idea that as Christians we're to walk in love toward one another. We're not to live in a way where we're always judging one another, certainly not judging one another on the basis of how we live, but that we're to show preference for those who are what Paul refers to as the weaker brother or sister. In other words, they're caught up in the rules, or what they perceive to be the rules of Christianity, as opposed to living by grace. And so we're to show deference to them, that we're not to stumble the weaker brother or sister by a liberty that we may have. And you can go back and to review all of those. He makes the, you know, the distinction between, I guess, what you call the essentials and the non-essentials of the Christian faith. As we come to chapter 15, he's actually still talking about these things. And we went through the first four verses last week, and we really parked it on verse 4. I hope that didn't bore you, but I think that there's a lot there that we can really benefit from. And so we're just going to read through that now, and then we're going to move on into the rest of the verses. Pardon me. By the way, welcome to my office. I don't know if I've actually introduced you to my office yet, but this is my office. You can see up there, up on the bookshelf, up there, right there is Renee and me, picture from our 35th anniversary. Cool, huh? There's a picture right there that my kids gave to us when, or I guess gave to me for Father's Day some years ago. They have a much nicer picture behind that, but that was their dysfunctional picture. And if you know anything about my kids, you understand the personalities that are coming through there. So those are a few things. And of course, my American flag and my Israeli flag and a number of other things. And you didn't come for that. You wanted to study the Bible, or why would you be here anyhow? Because sure, not my mug you want to look at. Anyhow, as we've been walking through this, and last week as we looked at chapter 15, we looked at this whole idea of verse 4 particularly, where Paul says that everything that was written in the past was written for our learning, that through the patience that we learn in as we walk with Jesus Christ, through patience and through the comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And so the point is that, you know, based on this, we're to learn the Bible and to learn about God. And as we do that, we will grow in grace, we'll grow in that patience, and be comforted by God's Scripture and the assurance that He really is in control. I think that's when you boil it down, you really want to always be reassured of that, that He really is in control of all things. And so that through that, then we would have hope. We can rest in this understanding that all these things that you and I don't understand right now, all these things, I don't know how much news you've got playing on the TV every day, but it's very tempting to leave that tube on. Do they call them tubes anymore? That monitor. But anyhow, to leave that device on and just to get constant news. And what is it? Talking heads. Man's perceptions, women's perceptions, political ideas. It just goes back and forth. I don't want to say it's without value. Don't misunderstand me, because I'm a news junkie. But God is the only one who really knows the end from the beginning. And He's the one who's in control. So that as we know God's word, so then through the patience that we learn, grow in walking with Christ, and the comfort of the Scriptures themselves, that we might have hope, that we would have that understanding that we can rest assured that things are going to work out not my way, how I wish they would sometimes, until I find out later on that actually His way is the better way, but that they will work out His way. He wants us to understand, as we looked at, that, you know, He's in control. President Trump is not in control. Some of you are saying amen, and some of you are saying bummer. But President Trump is not in control. Nancy Pelosi is not in control. There is no politician who's in control. There's no pastor who's in control. Communist China is not in control. God is in control. Man runs amok in the world, and he creates big problems. But God is in control. And the one thing that I always like to remind myself of is that long before this coronavirus ever affected the first person, regardless of how it came about, Jesus Christ was already there. He's the God who was, who is, and who is to come. So He's in control in all these things. He's the God of patience, we see here. Now, verse 5, Paul says, now, may the God of patience and comfort, remember he said, everything written in the past was written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of the Scripture that we might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded, to have patience, to be of comfort, to be of good hope, to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, let's just finish the sentence, so that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to remember, and I could drone on and on about this, I know I keep repeating myself, but that He really is in control, that He was here before we arrived in this problem, and we're going to see Him work great things through it. That does not mean that there won't be difficulties in your life or my life. But what it means is, as we walk with Him, the best plan for you, for me, is only found as we walk in him. We're assured of this, right? We read in Romans 8:28 that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who are the called and according to his purposes, who love him and are the called according to his purposes. What is that good? To conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Not to increase your investments, not to make you feel more cushy, comfortable in your couch, but to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. I believe I mentioned last week, I have a plaque in my office. You can see it over this shoulder. It came to pass. Everything that we have in our life comes to pass. It does not come to stay. It comes to pass. And the great shepherd, or if you will, the potter who fashions the clay, the potter uses those things as they come to pass to mold us and to shape us into the type of people that he desires us to be, specifically to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. God is patient. Why? Why is God patient? Why is God not so upset and full of anxiety? Because he's eternal. Eternal. He hasn't lived a long time. Time is not an issue for him. He has always been and always will be. He knows all things at once. He experiences, which is hard for me to comprehend too, but he experiences all things together at once. So because he's eternal, he's at peace because he's in control. When Paul says, you know, may the peace of God control your heart. It's beyond comprehension, the peace of God. It's beyond our comprehension. He's the one who's in control of these things. He's eternal because he exists totally outside of time and space. And yet, never forget that Christmas principle, the Emmanuel principle. God with us. The Father sent his Son to be with us. Yes, to give his life as a ransom for the many, clearly. But he sent him, fully man, as well as fully God, to walk with us through these challenges that come our way. So now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be patient with one another. We're to be patient and comforting one another. I would say, if we're going to with one mind and with one mouth, if we're going to live in such a way that we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what would that look like to God? We'd go on and on, and I won't. But I would say unity, not compromise, not uniformity. He hasn't called us to dress the same. He hasn't called us to all use the same Bible, meaning the same translation of the Bible. For that matter, just the way that we worship. Some people like hopping, what I call happy clappy music. I do. Some people like chants. You may not, but many do. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're our brothers and sisters. There has to be unity among us. Many people have said, you know, this is the great unanswered prayer of Christ, that there would be unity. Certainly is something we don't see in the world. One of the things I've learned through the years, having had the opportunity to meet some people who've lived under persecution and studied some of those some of those experiences that people have had, unity among the believers is what begins to come forth. Persecution is like a fire that burns away the chaff of doctrinal differences and brings people down to the basics, to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him alone. Give me one second here. I just want us to look at Psalm 133, a short psalm, and in it, it's written by David. It's one of the songs of ascent, and we read there, and you probably know it. Certainly everybody knows the first verse because it's a great old song. Don't worry, I won't sing it to you. But behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. That's what God desires, unity. Again, not uniformity, not compromise. Unity. This is one of the songs of ascent. They were singing this. The pilgrim, the Israeli pilgrims would be singing this as they were going on up to Jerusalem for one of the three major mandatory feasts every year. And as they did that, they would travel together for a lot of reasons, protection from wild animals and bandits and Romans and things like that. They would sing these songs, and this was one of them. And they would sing about the unity they had, because they all knew the same one true and living God. You know, we use that expression a lot, one true and living God. But how important that is when we really think about those words. He's one. There's none like him. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. He's one. He's a unity. Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we love the same God, and we love him for what he's done in our lives. It's as opposed to living in division. God hates division and those who cause division, but he loves those who live in unity and who pursue unity, not uniformity. Not telling people, look, if you're going to be a good Christian, you have to dress this way. You have to read this version of the Bible. You have to do these things. No, no. But who always come back to the basics and who walk by grace and peace and mercy, full of his Holy Spirit. It's not something that you can generate. It's not something I can generate. But simply those who love the Lord and walk in under his direction. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's our Lord. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, he says, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. You think, that sounds messy. Yeah, but if you've read it before in the Torah where Aaron is inaugurated as the high priest or as he would put his priestly robes on, he would wash a certain way, he would put the robes on, and then the special anointing oil, the oil full of all the spices. And when we get back to our Exodus study, we'll read that. And that oil would be poured out. I mean, think of 10, 16 ounces of oil just poured on his head and running down, not a beard like mine, but a big beard, just running down his beard and even down his robes. It was a picture of the Holy Spirit anointing him, covering him. You know, I shouldn't do these things, but, you know, and even as you read in Exodus and read it again over actually in Leviticus, where when the priests were commissioned in the service, then some of the blood of the sacrifice was put on the right earlobe. Some of the sacrificial blood was put on the right thumb. And some was put on the right big toe. You think, that's a little odd. No, actually, it was a picture of saying that everything that goes in my ear has already been covered by the blood of the sacrifice. May everything that my hand touch, it's been covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Wherever I go, it's been covered by the blood of the sacrifice. I'm in God's command and commission to do what he's called me to do. And then after that, some of the oil, that special anointing oil, was put in the same places, the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe, as a way of anointing what the priest was now to do. And you and I are members of a royal priesthood, we're told. It's not just for people who wear a special kind of cloth or a black robe. It's nothing like that. Each one of us are called to be priests. There's one high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you and I have been commissioned and anointed. And so, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil. It's like the precious oil that runs down the head and down the beard and down the robe of Aaron. It's like the dew of Hermon. This is Mount Hermon, almost 10,000 feet high. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. You say, dew, why is getting wet some picture of unity? Because when the dew happens, what is dew? It's condensation. Everything is covered. The point is, when unity comes, it covers it all. It covers us together. You know, you and I are experiencing a type of unity right now, because though we're separate from each other and we're sitting in our homes and we're, you know, watching these live streams and all that's fine as a stopgap, although we're all getting a little sick and tired of it, I'm sure. But one day soon, very soon, we're going to come together and we're going to worship. And so many of those things that you may have taken for granted later on in coming to church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, you won't take for granted anymore. Because church, God's plan for church is that we gather, not just that we click a link and we dial in, so to speak, but that we gather together, that we, in effect, touch one another, but certainly we're present with one another and we love one another and we talk to one another and we pray for one another and we sing together. It's good. It's pleasant. It's like oil running down Aaron's robe. It's like the dew that just completely covers Hermon. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, what? Everlasting life. Life forevermore, he says. God's desire is for our unity. And it's so important that we never forget that. And so, you know, so he says here, look, I've lost my place. So now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says what? Receive one another. Don't set up obstacles, but receive one another. Receive one another in the same way as Jesus Christ received us. How? How did he receive you? How did he receive me? Just as I am. I came to him a wreck. He received me. That's how we're to receive one another. That's how we're to, receive brothers and sisters together in Christ. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to Israel, has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to conform, or rather to confirm the promises that were made to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, right? We read it in Scripture that Jesus, we're told that he came to his own, right? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. He came to his own, that's the Jews. He came to his own, but they didn't receive him. But to all who received him, to all who believe in his name, he's given the right to be called the children of God. So many people tell us all the time that, yeah, we're all children of God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're all sons or children of Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. It's when we're born again, when we're born anew, we're born from above, then we're children of God because we're born again. He's the one now who's given birth to us. You know, I've always enjoyed the passage, you don't have to turn there, but you're familiar with Jesus, with the woman at the well in Samaria. And as they begin to get in this conversation, he's revealed to her that he knows who she is, and she's really taken back. I perceive that you're a prophet. Now she gets into a theological conversation. You know, our fathers told us that we're to worship here, but you Jews say we're to worship in Jerusalem. Sectarianism, right? We would call it even denominationalism. Division among those who believe. See, because for the Jew standpoint, they thought there's no one like us. We're the only ones who believe. And anyone who's different, like the Samaritans, don't need them. But what does he say? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is what? It's of the Jews. Salvation has come through the line of Judah. It's from Israel. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, whether they're Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a mountain. It's not a physical location. It's God we worship. And as we do that, there is unity. There is to be unity in the body of Christ, because Christ can't be divided. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit don't divide. If you're in Christ, there can be no division among us. That's important for us to understand. Now, Paul supports his point, and in the interest of time, you can go and dig some of these things up for yourself. But he says, verse 9, as it's written, he quotes from Isaiah 52 here, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And then again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Applaud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says that there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. He's making his point there. And now he says, now may the God of hope, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire for us, that we would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about feelings of joy, feelings of peace, feelings of hopefulness. There's a lot of that that goes around. Many people will often feel that way. Like, I feel hopeful, or I've been having a good day. I feel peaceful. Yesterday was kind of rough, but today I feel peaceful. Well, that's great, but that's not the basis for anybody's salvation. The only true hope we have is found only in Jesus Christ. Again, it's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. It's a confidence type of hope. May these things abound in you so that you might abound in hope by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, how? Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us God's truth, the truth of in God's word, the truth of God's word, but you know what I'm saying. He teaches us God's truth. He leads us in the truth. And a great study, we're going to do this soon after we come back, is our study in of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, or when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you in all truth. He will remind you of all things that I have taught you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't remind us of what the talking heads have to say. And by that I include the talking religious heads. The talking religious heads on Facebook and Twitter and all over TV. He reminds us of what Jesus has said. He reminds us of the things that God has said. Something very interesting, and I don't want to park here too long, but it's important that we understand this. He says this, look at this in verse 14. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, brothers, that you also are full of all goodness. I'm confident of this, brethren and sistren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. I wonder, how often do you think about that? Now look, I have dear friends who are Christian counselors. So I'm just saying right up front, I'm not knocking anybody. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But each one of them has heard me say many times, I really appreciate the gifting and the talents that God has equipped them with. But when I look through my Bible, I don't find a spiritual gift of Christian counseling. When I look through my Bible, I don't find any of the early disciples going out and hanging up a shingle in Philippi or in Thessalonica or in Rome or any of these cities where the church was, and hanging up a shingle that says, Christian counselor, come to me for advice. No, God has given us the gifts of his Holy Spirit. He's given us the fullness of his Holy Spirit designed to bubble over from us. That's what he desires for us. He doesn't desire us to be long-faced all the time, like, oh man, I'm just, praise the Lord, I'm just trying to get through. Pretty soon, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. No, he's given us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to fill us. He's given us the fruit of his Spirit, not of my flesh. He makes a big distinction between them in Galatians chapter 5, between the acts of the sinful nature and the overflowing fruit of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has given every single believer at least one, and my belief is that multiple gifts to every single believer. He desires us to seek out those gifts, to long for the better gifts. And if you go and study those gifts, gifts of leadership, gift of word of knowledge, word of encouragement, admonition, exhortation, and all these things, as you start to work through those various gifts, you put them all together, that enables the church to counsel itself, that we can encourage one another, that we can be admonished where we need admonishment, where we need someone to come up alongside us, another brother to come to a brother and say, yo, hey man, what are you doing here? Why are you living like that? Don't you know God has something better for you? Or for a sister to speak to a sister that way. That's God's design. What's he saying then in verse 14? He's saying right here, I'm confident. The Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Apostle, capital A, Apostle Paul, says, I am confident concerning you, that you are full of goodness, that you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. You don't need to go to a Christian counselor. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we don't need to go to a Christian counselor. What I'm saying is, we already have those around us who can give us good counsel. We'd be wrong to presume that we know everything about how to fix everybody. A lot of times, the people who think they can fix everybody probably need some fixing themselves. That's just my opinion. Don't tell anybody I told you that. But we can and we must, if we're in God's Word on a regular basis, seeking the filling of His Holy Spirit, He's going to bring situations across our path where we can speak to a brother or sister and say, I understand where you're at. I hear what you're saying. Consider this. It says over here in Isaiah, or it says here in Psalms, or, you know, didn't Moses write this in the book of Numbers? Or, you know, suddenly God brings his word. See, that's where counsel comes from. Counsel doesn't come from human wisdom. We come up real short when it comes to human wisdom, godly wisdom. And he gives that to overflowing. He gives it to abundance to all who would seek him and desire his wisdom and his filling. So let's continue on. He says, so I'm confident of this. In verse 15, nevertheless, brothers, he says, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Remember, he's speaking to a church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the offering. And the offering he's speaking of, he's writing from Corinth to those in Rome. And soon he's going to talk about leaving from Corinth and making his way back to Jerusalem. This is what we call the end of his third missionary journey. And he's going to bring an offering from the church in Corinth, as well as some of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, to the Jews in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem made up of Jews. Now, the Jews who are the church in Jerusalem, certainly many, have a real hard time appreciating the Gentiles. And the Gentiles want to show their love to their Jewish brethren to show them how much they appreciate what they've endured on their behalf. Since the gospel came and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church in Jerusalem, a number of things happened. Certainly the gospel was poured out, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began to share with one another. And there was nothing per se wrong with that. It's just that when persecution came, and then so did a great famine, now they were, what we call it, sucking wind, you know, like a car's got a lot of problem. That's what was happening in the church. And so Paul goes and he seeks an offering from these churches to bring to them. That's what he's referring to here. Therefore, he says, I have reason to glory, verse 17. And we'll read this down for a few verses. I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, and to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way about to Illyricum, we would say Albania and Yugoslavia. Think about this. He's saying from Jerusalem to Yugoslavia and Albania, That's 1,800 miles. He's traveled 1,800 miles preaching the gospel. He said, in all of that, I have fully preached. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What's he saying? Everywhere I went, I preached the gospel of Christ. To every single person, we used to say in sales, door to door, store to store, till there ain't no more. I mean, he just went to every single person, and that doesn't mean every single person heard. He just told everybody along the way and let the gospel take its way from there. He said, from Jerusalem, 1,800 miles, to Yugoslavia and Albania, I've not failed to do this. And I made it my aim, let's understand this, I made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. In other words, where there was already a gospel witness, I moved on. I made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it's written, to whom he is not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard, they shall understand. You can look that up in chapter 52 in Isaiah. What's he saying? This whole question of didn't want to build on another man's foundation. What does Paul mean by all of that? Well, let's put it in our way. Have you ever looked around? I mean, surely you have. You see how many churches there are. Ever wonder? I mean, you can go to some cities and you think, wow, this isn't the biggest town I've seen, but there's like 6 Baptist churches in this town. Or there's like 5 Methodist churches, or in some places. And we've tried on the West Coast to limit Calvary chapels so that we're not, I would use the term, cannibalizing one another. If you were to compare to certain other parts of the country, you see that a lot because of the way everything just sprang up back in the 60s and the 70s. But wouldn't it be great? I mean, sure, you're going to have some people who just love to worship a certain way. They know the Lord, and they want to worship this way. Others, they know the Lord, that they're going to be in the mezzanine just like you and me, but they'd rather worship this way. Okay. The Lord isn't saying, no, there's only one way to worship. You have to go to Calvary Chapel, or you have to go to that church over there. No. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Why is there need, especially in close quarters? I mean, within a town, within a small area, like Chalfont, Doylestown, is there really such a need in some cases for that many gospel-teaching churches who can't fill their buildings? Now, I believe as we go on with this coronavirus, when the hand is finally lifted from Harrisburg, I think we're going to see a lot more people in our churches. I really do. A lot of people who are going to get down to the serious stuff of life, meaning the spiritual side of life. And there will be churches that have not, they didn't make it through. In many cases, just financially, they couldn't make it through. That's why we really appreciate you continuing to support this ministry financially. And I say that because these are difficult times, and we appreciate those who just can't. We're not asking for money, but I can tell you that we do appreciate those who can still afford to give, because there are people in need, and certainly there's a ministry that operates here. So anyhow, is there always such a need for many churches who all basically believe the same thing, but only have 20, 25% of their seats filled? Why do we do some of those things, I wonder? He says, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. Verse 22, and so for this reason also, I have been much hindered from coming to you in Rome. That's who he's speaking of. In other words, he said, I would have been there sooner, but I've been hindered because I've been going to these other churches, Macedonia, Achaia, Corinth, and picking up the offerings that are going to go to Jerusalem. But now no longer having a place in these parts, in Corinth, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, to Rome. This is kind of interesting to me. Paul has always wanted to go to Rome. Remember, he didn't start the church there. He really wants to go there. He's planning to go there. He doesn't know how he's going to go there. God has told him he's going to go there, but God didn't tell him how he's going to go there. He didn't tell him he's going on a prison ship. But he wants to do it. He says, no longer having a place in these parts, in Corinth, and having a great desire these many years to come to see you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. if you can get a map in your head, or if you look in your Bible at some point, many of our Bibles have, you know, the missionary journeys of Paul. Jerusalem to Antioch, really for Paul, it's Antioch, is the eastern side of the ministry that God gave him. And then all the way out to the west, it looks small on a map, but we're talking over 2,000 miles, probably 2,300 miles from Antioch out to the western reaches of Spain or to Rome. That's the western extent. He covered all of that. That's something we don't take seriously enough sometimes. But he said, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to see you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm in Corinth and I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. What does that mean? I'm going to Jerusalem to bring this offering. I'm going to Jerusalem to meet their needs. I'm going to Jerusalem to spend time with the brothers there. Spend time with Peter and John and those. He says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Indeed, it pleased them, and they are their debtors. By the way, do you realize how much I also am a debtor? I'm a debtor to those early Christian believers, or to early Jewish believers, obviously all Christian believers, but to those Jewish believers, and what persecution they were up against. I understand all Christians have been up against persecution throughout the church age. But to the Jewish believers, what they had to comprehend, sometimes we can go a little too easily through our Bibles and say, oh, if only they'd understood, as if we would have understood that. No, there's a lot that was hidden from their eyes. They couldn't get it. But the way the Holy Spirit led them through, they understood, and then they endured great persecution as a result, and it hurt them in many ways. For some, being fed to lions, for some, just starving. And here was the early church on the western side sending an offering to help them out. There are Christians around the world we need to help out. By the way, that's part of the reason we send our missionaries to different parts of the world, and not to bring a financial offering. Okay, yeah, there's times there's a place for that, but to bring the truth, to bring the gospel that sets men and women free. For they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, you mean the spiritual things, the teachings that came out of the Jewish church, then their duty is also to minister to the Jewish church in material things. It's important for us to remember how much we also need to support those who minister to us. And I didn't mean that to sound as self-serving as it may have come across. I didn't mean me. I mean we need to remember those who minister to us, who are sent by God, charged by God, empowered and equipped by God to minister to the saints. We're to support that work. Therefore, verse 28, when I have performed this, in other words, when I left Corinth and I end up in Jerusalem and I bring that offering, when I have sealed to them this fruit, then I shall go by way of you to Spain. I'm going to go to Spain, but I'm going to come and see you. And he did, didn't he? He did go to Rome, by no means the way he thought he was going, in a way he sure didn't want to go. And he had to spend a good, year to year and a half there in Caesarea as a prisoner of Rome before he actually went to Rome, and then it was on a prison ship. You say, well, what about Spain? Well, Paul was imprisoned when he got to Rome, and it appears that he was released, and that after he was released for a short time, that he did get to Spain. That's what tradition tells us. And then he was rearrested, and Nero had him put to death after that. So that's interesting reading. I would recommend, actually, there's a lot of good books, but since I'm here, I'll show you one that I think is really good. This is one of my favorite books, Paul the Apostle, An Illustrated Handbook of His Life and Travels by Robert Boyd. Great book. If you can pick that up, it's very easy reading. It's not written like some of these scholarly works, which are fine. I mean, I appreciate the work that these guys do, but I like simple stuff that's well footnoted and has good indexing so that I can find the things I want easily. All right, well, let's get back to this. Enough about me. Let's talk about me. No, let's talk about the Bible. Therefore, when I have performed this and I've sealed them to this fruit, I shall go by way of you on my way to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I beg you, brothers, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, and this is a commission to us, I beg you, he says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of his Holy Spirit, that we strive together, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for four things. And these apply to us as well. That we strive together in prayers to God so that Paul, so that those we send out, so that the pastors who are commissioned by this church, the missionaries that we send, the elders who have their work as shepherds of the flock, that we may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that we may be delivered from those who would persecute us and stand in our way, and that, too, my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that the things we do will be recognized by the saints as the work that God sent us to do, and that I may come to you with the joy of by the will of God, that the work that we do would be in with joy, not a drudgery. The work of God, that, you know, is what he sent us to do, is not intended ever to be a drudgery. That you may be joy by the will of God, and that you may be refreshed together, that we may all be refreshed together. And now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now that's the end of chapter 15. Paul has, that's the end of the basic letter. Amen. He's finished. And now, you know, you're familiar with Paul's writings. You know that he always has a sign-off. There are always people he wants to make a point of recognizing, of thanking, or telling the people receiving the letter, receive this one who's bringing this letter to you. He's a good guy, or, you know, whatever the case may be. Paul now is going to mention, he's going to give us a list in 15 verses, or out of the 27 verses in chapter 16. Paul is going to use 15 of those verses to mention 30 different people. 30 different people. And at least 12 of them are women. I think that surprises a lot of Christian men sometimes. Just saying. Just saying. I'm pretty conservative in my doctrine. I believe the things that the Bible says about Christian leadership. Elders should be men. They're not to be women. I believe these things. I'm going to go into a long list of those things. I just think it's surprising, if we read carefully the things that the Bible says, the things that we may actually learn sometimes. Okay, so Paul says here, and I say that because as we get into this, he's going to mention all these people. And earlier I mentioned unity. I've been a pastor for these 21 years, and I've been in ministry longer than that, but a pastor for those 21 years. And in that time, as pastor of this church, I have watched this church, I have watched people torn apart by anger, by unforgiveness, by disrespect. I watch them stand by and watch as other believers are torn apart, criticized, and never lift a hand, never open their mouths to say anything. I mean, it's probably a dozen reasons why they didn't. It's sad what has happened. I've watched many people over the years leave the church. This happens, and in a culture like we've seen, especially over these 21 years, and maybe some of this is going to change now, but in the culture that we've experienced in these 21 years, people do, you know, the term is church hop, for various reasons. Sometimes, you know, they think they can hide in a big church, and then they get discovered about something, and they leave. Sometimes that's the case. Other times, somebody rubbed them the wrong way, and rather than resolve the problem biblically the way God said to do it, they leave the church. I've seen all sorts of things happen. I've seen people's lives been consumed by distractions and addictions and adulteries and all sorts of side issues and acidic bitterness. It's just so wrong. And I know some of you well, and you've seen that. And some of you I know very well, and I know how you've been affected by those things. And some of you know how I've been, and even some of my friends and family have also been affected by those things. Now he's going to, really, you could say he's talking about how the church is blessed. Meaning, that's not necessarily what he's saying. He's talking about a church that is blessed. But there are certainly some lessons, and I'd just give you some ideas for you to look for yourself. A church is blessed because the believers love one another, or because they respect one another, or because they protect one another and they protect the church from false doctrine. And so now he mentions these people. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. Centuria was the seaport. It was the port city of Corinth. So now he's in Corinth. He's gotten to know her pretty well, Phoebe. Let me just read it. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you may assist her whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and also of myself. There's a lot packed into those two verses. First of all, she's in the church in Centuria, so maybe that's, it's separate from when we think of a church. We are always thinking of a church like ours, big place, a lot of people congregate. No, these are house churches. So they all knew one another. They gathered together. There was community, but they met in these small places in their homes. And so it says that she's a servant. The word in the Greek is diakono. We would say deacon. She's a deacon? You betcha. She's a deacon. Sometimes we'll say deaconess when we use it to refer to a woman. There is actually no distinction between masculine or feminine with that word in the Greek, but I'll just leave it there. She's a deacon. She's got some authority as it applies to the work of a servant deacon in the church. He says, I want you to receive her. How are they going to receive her? Well, maybe she's one of the group who's bringing this letter to Rome. Don't know, but that seems very possible, because he says, I want you to assist her in whatever business that she has need, because she's been valuable. She's been a real helper, Paul says, to me and to many people who live here. There's a lot more we could go through, but I just want you to see that, for guys to remember, we have a role to play and we're to take our role. But don't ever step on what the Holy Spirit is doing in a sister's life. And sisters, where the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, let it happen biblically. Let the Spirit of God do that thing in your life in such a fashion that he can bear much fruit through your lives. You may well be a Phoebe, a Priscilla. In fact, he mentions Priscilla. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Seven times they're mentioned in the book of Acts and in the letters. They're both named together. Five of those seven times, Priscilla's name is mentioned first. That may not mean much to us on the surface, but in the ancient world, to mention the woman's name before the man suggests that she had the dominant role. Again, so for those brothers who say, hey, women shouldn't have a dominant role, okay, but you can't stop what the Spirit of God is doing in a woman's life. You can't stop what the Spirit of God is doing in your wife's life. Maybe the reason you're upset about that is you're resisting the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Could be. Check it out. Just look into it. Can't hurt. It might help. It might help. So, but you think of who they are. I mean, these are people who are Jews. They came to Christ. They were in Rome. And they were sent out, or well, they were kicked out, by Emperor Claudius during the first persecution against the Jews. Paul meets them when he comes to Corinth. And because they were tent makers, and so was he, they served together, making tents in order to pay their way and do the work of the gospel. They end up they moved, if I'm not mistaken, they moved to Ephesus first after Corinth, and then Paul meets them later on. But when they get there, they meet this one, Apollos, who was a man who was mighty in words. He was a great orator, and he loved the scriptures, but he really only understood the baptism of John. And so they wanted to teach him the scriptures more fully. They were the ones who had that role. Priscilla, then, we would have to presume, had the primary role in doing that. They would disciple him. See the role, the value of discipling You have no idea who you're going to disciple and how God's going to use them someday. And by the way, as he uses them, that will go to their account. You'll be rewarded as God uses you, but so will they. I know there are people who are serving the Lord with gladness and doing things, and that Renee and I had a role in their lives. And it almost feels like cheating sometimes, but somehow there's going to be some value, if you want, in the kingdom, in heaven, in the kingdom, in terms of how that now goes to our account. And in the same way that I can think of those people who poured their lives into us as a young couple, and those who poured their life into me. And now they're going to benefit in the kingdom from the way that they did this. I think of men like Ted Haring, and those of you, some of you know who I'm talking about. Amazing, amazing stuff. Don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do with you. And then, of course, now Priscilla and Aquila have gone back to Rome. They're allowed back. They risk their lives for him. Likewise, he says, greet the church. These are home fellowships or home churches, we might say. By the way, there's a big question. When we're finally allowed to come back to church, is Harrisburg going to say, you can go, but no more than a group of 50? We're going to say, are you kidding me? 50 people in a room that size? What does that look like? And how long do we do that for? Should we start to explore something like a home fellowship and begin looking at a home church type of a mechanism that fits into our overall ministry? I'm not proposing it. I'm just saying that these are things that as leadership we're praying about right now to see the direction that God would have for us. But he says, so greet the church, the home fellowships that meet in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Well, in other words, he was one of the first who came to Christ. Achaia, that's Philippi. Wait a minute. Philippi was Paul's first stop when he came into Achaia. Could this be the jailer? Could be. Epaphroditus. Greet Mary. Now, there's a lot of Mary, so we don't know who she is, but it's a Jewish name. Miriam is Mary. We think of Mary, it's actually become so westernized and even Catholicized, but no, it's a very Jewish. Miriam is the name, but greet her. We don't know who she is. She labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia. And interesting, Junia is a feminine name. They're my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Now, there are two types of apostles. There's the 12. God's not making more of them. I call them the capital A apostles. And they're going to have their names on the foundation stones of the holy city, Jerusalem, of, you know, the new Jerusalem one day. And then there are lowercase, a small a, apostles. It means sent ones. They're missionaries who go out. They're apostles. They go into a frontier area. They're apostles. They're sent ones is what it means. And they're bringing the truth to the people who don't know the truth of Jesus Christ. They're of note among the apostles. Among the apostles, people talk about them. He says, greet Amplius or Ampliatus, depending upon your translation, my beloved in the Lord. And greet Urbanus. Sounds like he was an urban kind of guy, a city dweller. My fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. That's an interesting word because that could be part of Herod's family. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis. I like that word. Persis, who labored much in the Lord. One of my favorites. Greet Rufus. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Don't really know, but there is one possibility. We read in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that Simon of Cyrene is the father of Rufus. And Mark, who wrote that, who was really writing what Peter was telling him, would have known who this Rufus was, so perhaps it's the same one. We don't know that, but it could be. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who were with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is a pre-coronavirus church. The churches of Christ greet you. Now look, I understand that when we read it, it sounds like a menu in a Greek restaurant. I get it. But they would be laughing at your name the same way. So let's forget the ethnic distinctions. These are beloved brothers and sisters who you are going to meet one day very soon. Very soon. Those of you who have loved ones who went on to be with the Lord, they've already met them. It's amazing. What a great reunion lies ahead. Not just the reunion of friends and family members who went before, but of brothers and sisters in the Lord that have gone down through the millennia. Through the millennia. Amazing. Amazing to me. Now, I urge you, brothers, mark those who cause divisions. Mark them. Get out a can of fluorescent green paint and spray them down. Or if you don't want to leave a permanent mark, get some silly string. And mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. You know, how often we forget this. We read in Proverbs chapter 6, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that are swift to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. How true that is. How true that is. You know, Paul will say to Titus, he said, warn a divisive man once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You can be assured he is warped and sinful. Paul doesn't pull punches. He does not pull punches. He says it as it is. It would be great if we weren't so politically correct. I don't mean we should go around offending people, but let's be clear, direct, gracious. But let's be clear about what matters and what does not matter. For those who do these things do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, or you could say appetites. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, let me just read this. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good. Right? We should study to understand good things, but simple in what is evil. We don't need to be experts on how the wicked world works. We need to be experts, if you would, in the good things of God. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Do you know that? You go back and read Isaiah 14. You will. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't you know that we will judge angels? Did I say 7? Chapter 5. Don't you know that we'll judge angels one day? He's going to bring judgment on Satan. He will crush them under your feet and my feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's his second amen. Paul's having a hard time closing this, just like I am right now. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. Now, we go from Paul to someone else. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Paul has an amanuensis. He has someone who's actually writing this. We learn from Acts, we glean it from Galatians, that Paul had eye problems and that he would dictate this and someone else would write it down. We read about that in Galatians chapter 6. We see it here in verse 23. So the one who wrote it down was named Tertius. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city of Corinth, greets you, and Cordus, his brother. Remember Gaius? Crispus and Gaius were the two that Paul baptized in Corinth. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Number 3. Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience. Obedience. Obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so ends our study in the book of Romans. There's more coming. You stick with us. We're going to have more next week and in the weeks beyond. Brothers and sisters, you take care of yourselves. And I know there's a lot going on. There's a lot of frustration. If you've been laid off, if you are hurting right now. And by the way, if you're hurting, if you have needs, certainly if you have prayer needs, but please contact us. Let us know if there's some way we might be able to help you. Those of you who have businesses and you're not able to do business right now, we pray for you as it is. But if there's any way we can be of assistance, we want to do that. And the rest of us, we recognize that God has taken care of us through this. And if there's a way we can help our brothers and sisters, we want to do that. And I really thank you. Many of you have told me, some I've met in like a grocery store and others, you know, just you send me emails saying that you're willing to help however you can. And we really appreciate that. And the Lord knows your heart. So, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this and the study you've taken us through in Romans, Lord. And may the unity that was experienced there in the early church in Rome and in so many places around the that first century, Lord, may we experience that as well. May your Spirit be poured out in abundance in each of our lives and each of our homes, Lord, and use us to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.